Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Again, this year, please bring your families to join us in a fun activity called Night in Bethlehem. It will be Saturday, December 10th, from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. here at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. They will get to learn about the birth of Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph's travels into Bethlehem. Also, again this year, we will be hosting another community caroling. This will be held at Crossroads Park on Sunday, December 11th at 6 p.m. Georgianne Coons will provide live music as we enjoy singing our favorite carols. Jim Paffenberger and Mark Smallwood will be the MCs for the night. We will celebrate with cookies and hot chocolate. This morning's scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This morning's sermon is entitled The Power of a Song by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Good morning. I remember once in seminary hearing two of my colleagues sharing a story about a white man during the civil rights movement in the 1960s. He was struggling with how they could be treated the way that they were treated and whether or not things were fair. His wife said to him, "Do you think that they will win?" And he said, "I think they will win because they have a song in their hearts." And she said, "A song in their hearts? Everything is stacked against them. The police, even the FBI, even the culture, everything is stacked against them." And he said, "I believe they shall overcome because they have a song in their hearts." Can a song really be that powerful? Powerful enough to sustain us through difficult times? Can a mere song muster that kind of power? Well, it depends on what the song is about. My kids were raised in Grant County. My oldest calls it Podunk or Mayberry. Well, in Grant County, the Giants football game had a fight song, and nearly every kindergartner learned that fight song before they had their ABCs down pat. Some in our neck of the woods would say that a song is very powerful indeed. My oldest girl, Crystal, was the first female wrestler in Grant County, and she was also a football player. She absolutely loved Notre Dame, and could we have afforded it, she would have gone there. I don't think that it is by any coincidence that the greatest football team, the Notre Dame college football team, also has the greatest fight song. Music can be very powerful indeed. My oldest says that she learned the words to every Bob Seger song ever written in vitro, that she learned them all while I carried her. Music is not only the language of the soul, but it can also identify or characterize an entire era and time. My oldest had herself a Gatsby wedding, complete with old cars, flapper dresses, hats, and of course, the Charleston, because you know that the 20s were identified by the flappers and the Charleston. In the 1950s, There was a man that some preachers said sung satanic music. He had a newfangled music. And, well, maybe it was the way that he gyrated his hips that caused every mother to warn her daughter about the boys who listened to him. I love me some Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll. There were four young men from Liverpool that pretty much identified the 1960s as an era. And who can forget the king of pop, Michael Jackson? My baby girl loved him, could sing every one of his songs, and my son could do the moonwalk to a T. Yes, I believe songs do have power. They can take us back in time to a time when things were easier to deal with. They can enable us to cope in the middle of a difficult time. Kathy and I were leaving Larison's on Monday, and Give Me the Beat Boys came on, and I blasted it. And I was in a great mood the rest of the day. During the horrors of slavery, African American people sung of heaven. They sung of the pearly gates, of the streets of gold, of milk and honey, because their life here upon earth was so filled with horror and sorrow that those things helped them to cope on a daily basis. And what one of us here today has not sung one of the great gospel hymns to project us into another time when things were going better, or an expected time of great relief? We too have sung, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can a song have power? Ask those who paused World War II on Christmas Day. Ask all of those who were involved in the civil rights movement, in the racial turbulence of the 60s, as they sang, "We shall overcome," and they did. Such songs do indeed have power, as well as those who have a song in their heart. The Apostle Paul understood the power of a song very well. In fact, he chose to use a song with which to battle all the false teachers at the young church in Colossae, to combat the heretics who said that Jesus was no more than an angel. Paul borrowed from the worship life of the church a great Christological hymn, fancy wording for a song about Jesus. The apostle knew that if the young church were armed with the song, they could do battle with the best of them. We find this song about Jesus in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Let's listen to it again from the Amplified Version of the Bible. No worries, for those of you who know me well, I won't sing it. He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visual representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, the originator of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, that is, by his activity and for him. And he himself existed and is before all things. He is a cohesive force in the universe. He is also the head, the life source, and the leader of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place in everything. For it pleased the Father, for all the fullness, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes, to dwell permanently in him, the Son, and through the invention of the Son, to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace with believers through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What a great song that is. It boldly proclaims the truth that Jesus was before creation. The hymn also declares that Jesus was in creation and that everything was created by him and for him. Being the firstborn of the dead, Jesus is about the business of recreation of persons individually and corporately in the church. Finally, the song sings about a Jesus who not only created the world as we know it, but who is also creating a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth, and his people shall live forever. Now, you'll have to admit, that's a pretty powerful song. But the question remains, so what? If that is true, and we believe that it is true, what does this song about Jesus really mean? What kind of difference does it make in our everyday lives? First of all, I think that the song means that history is indeed going somewhere. History is not a bunch of random happenings stuck together in an imperfect universe, limited by time and space. Man is not just an evolutionary accident. Personally, I wonder about people who believe in the Big Bang Theory and believe in evolution. I mean, after all, it takes so much more faith to believe that a cosmic crash happened, that there was some primordial soup, that apes evolved into human beings, than it does to have faith in the divine creator of the universe who spoke all things into being. God is before, in, and through all of history, bringing it to his desired end, and I fully believe the word of God. We were created in the image of God for his divine purposes. There are at least three different views of history. One view is the Jewish linear perspective of an ascending plane ending in the desired and dreaded day of the Lord. Another view comes from the Greek cyclic perspective, that of a repetitive series of reincarnation. The highest realm of reincarnation is ending with the philosopher. Well, considering the philosopher Plato is the one who wrote that, I think that that's mighty interesting there. A God who spoke the entire universe into being does not need to recycle souls. And we don't get umpteen million chances to do it right. We either choose Jesus or we live without God throughout eternity in hell. The model for the Christian view of history is an ascending spiral that ends with the second coming of Christ Jesus, wherein he completes the process of creating a new heaven and a new earth. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So history is going somewhere. Jesus was God's intention all along. Sending Jesus was not a last resort when nothing else worked, when everything else failed. From the very beginning, God intended on showing us the depth of his love by sending Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise. Those who came before, like Abraham, were evaluated on how faithful they had been to the promise, yet unfulfilled, Romans 4. Those of us who appeared later are judged on our faithfulness to a promise as revealed in the promise, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the very center of history, yet the very nature of the universe was crucified upon the cross for our sins. It was God's plan all along. History really is his story. Then if we know from whence we came in the past, we know where we are going into the future. It can only proceed to mean that we can live with purpose and that there is meaning in the present. Each and every day can be lived with vibrant and abundant joy. One of my most used prayers for those who are hurting is one day, one breath, one prayer at a time. Every minute, every hour can be prayed back to God in gratitude because he is the one who gave us every minute, every hour, and every good gift in our lives. Do we see every day, every breath, and every prayer for the precious gift that it is? Do we recognize our brothers and sisters? Do we recognize God's people as a precious gift to us? I call my children loans from God, sent to teach me about life. It was President Franklin Roosevelt that grew weary of the mindless chatter and the smooth, empty talk so characteristic of Washington, D.C., especially the receptions held at the White House. At one such reception, he went around shaking people's hands with a bold, firm handshake. And then he flashed that great big Roosevelt smile, and he looked at them and he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And except for one exception, people didn't even hear what he said. They said, "Well, that's lovely. You're doing a fine job." But there was one foreign dignity there that picked up on it without a beat. He turned around and he said, "Well, I'm sure she must have deserved it." Jesus was intentionally slow. He always took his time. And he took time with people. "Hurry, hurry," they said. "Your friend Lazarus is dying." Yet Jesus did not hurry. He spent several days talking with a beggar and serving the poor. Jesus would not be hurried. He arrived days late, and Lazarus was already dead. No problem. He called him back to life. Philip Yancey points out that Jesus was one of the few people of his time that didn't have a messianic complex, although he was the Messiah. The lyrics of this song tell us of an assurance about the past and about the future that gives the present a patience that can result in vibrant joy. Now that's a powerful song. The song even brings about a settling reassurance that good shall overcome evil, as evidenced by Jesus' own victory over death. Verse 20, "All things have been reconciled to him by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus made peace with death by his victory over it. In Larry Crabb's book, Connecting, Healing Ourselves in Our Relationships, a book which bridges the gap between psychotherapy and a biblical approach to healing, which recommends beginning many communities in your life and in your church. What a concept. Healing takes place in community. Larry tells of a young man who grew up in an abusive home. His father was always yelling at him and scolding him and demeaning him, especially at the dinner table. The slightest accident was met with a ferocious accident. This young man, when he was about 10 years old, would excuse himself from the dinner table just as soon as possible. And down the road, there was a beautiful, big, happy home with a large, comfy porch. And he would run down there and hide underneath the porch just so that he could hear the song of the love and laughter that spilled out of that house. A song comes in various forms to us. Having a song in our heart can indeed get us through a tough time. God does not cause pain, but he does not waste the experience. Romans 8:28 is my life verse. And I believe that every experience that each and every one of us has had has not been wasted. It has not been caused by our God. But he takes that experience and finds a way to shape and mold it into something for our good and for his glory. Those of us who have a song, who have faith, who have grit, who have chutzpah, those of us who are dependent upon Jesus Christ and trust God, have abundant joy. And we have the delightful freedom to live life fully, to risk love, to dare to live, and to have the courage to be all that he created each and every one of us to be. God is our father, our daddy, our papa, our protector and our provider, our fortress and our shield. I read a story the other day about a little boy that I identify with. The boy was out in the backyard playing with his ball, and he kicked it and it shot up over the fence. Well, he hollered at the boys next door asking them to send it back. And not only would they not send the ball back, they began to taunt him mercilessly. The boy went in the house dejected, and upon his father's questioning, tears began streaming down his face. His father set upon teaching the boy self-reliance. Sent the boy back over there, not once, but twice, to get his ball. And each time the boy came in with his shoulders slumped, crying all the harder. When Dad realized, obviously, this was not going to work, he told his son, "I don't want you to give up, son. I want you to go back one more time, but I'll be with you." Upon those words, the boy squared his shoulders up. He marched out of the house and he went next door and he told them, "You are going to give me back my ball because I brought my daddy with me." And you know, I get that. When I am completely confident that God is walking with me, I can do almost anything. When I'm not so confident, my shoulders slump. And I cry, and I'm fearful. God is with us, and because of that, we can be confident. The power of a song, that can be a powerful thing if we believe the song about Jesus, if we believe that he is indeed living in us and walking with us. Life is no longer lived alone. It is lived two by two. God, our daddy, is with us, and that's something to sing about. I absolutely love Rich Mullins. a deeply spiritual, humble man. He was straight up about his faith. The song Creed is a powerful song. Rich sings, "I believe what I believe, and it makes me who I am. I believe every word of the Apostles' Creed. I believe there is power in a song, especially if your heart and spirit believe that your daddy, God, is always present with you and always has your back. That kind of song makes each and every one of us unstoppable." Join me in singing Rich Mullins' song about what we believe.
Maker of heaven and maker of